the protectors come out and says, you know, how did you get around me? And you know, we already got to where we need to go. I said, that's all right. Are you tired? Yeah, well, you can retire then. And that's it. That particular protective elder can retire because we got to what we need to get to. But they're therapy traps. And so it's so important to understand that, you know, if you're saying, how do I get this person deprogrammed? I've got people waiting when I get back to New York. This PhD therapist said, this person is so highly sophisticated, I don't know what to do. You need to see someone who understands programming and be deprogrammed. This is the therapist. She doesn't need to be deprogrammed. She needs to find out what is driving it. And it's these bonds that are with... Here's the point. If you're generational SRIDID, how can you not be a hybrid mother and a breeder? Why would Satan bypass you? That's not protocol. If you're generational, then I would say the onus is upon you as a multiple to demonstrate that. How could you not be a chosen in this generation to be a part of the hybrid breeding program? The adversary, he's not going to bypass. He's going to take it. He's going to obtain as many assets as he can in this final generation, because when Satan fell, 1/3 stayed behind and 2/3 stayed with God. He's outnumbered. He's got a huge deficit, and he's going to do whatever he can. So he must do what he can. And if you're generational SRIDID and you're a woman, then I would say that all the odds are you have been chosen to be a part of the hybrid breeding program. So I'm going to pray and let these ladies continue. So Father God, we do thank you that your throne is from generation to generation. Lamentations 5:19, that you are right now summing up and reuniting all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and things on earth. And that you are right now working all things, after the counsel of your will. That you, Lord Jesus, are not the future ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 1 says right now you are the ruler of the kings of the earth. That you're not going to be head over all rule, authority, and principality and power in the future, but right now you are head over all rule, authority, and principality and power. And when you took your seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, you sat down after all rule and authority were, past tense, made subject to you. So we stand into the fact that you are Lord, you're Lord over this time. And we ask you, Father, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by manifesting the anointing of Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ, in defining what this bonding represents with in the life of Jennifer Diane, the life of Connie, who's very, very different in her journey than Sally's, and yet they were selected for the same purpose. So grant us your heart and your mind so that we can see your way through to redemption, so that the people who are affected by this can begin to see something of your way and your provision out of this captivity into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For wherever the Spirit of the Yahweh is, there is liberty. We pray in Jesus' name.
Go to the microphone.
Well, let me just ask you, Connie. I'll just kind of get you started, get you primed. Now, we've been working on, we had all kinds of fragmentation. We've dealt with all kinds of things. You can hold it. She's nervous. Yeah. And so we have to remind you to keep it close to your mouth like this. But when it comes to, of course, you are a mother, and those mother bonds with your own biological daughters have been used. But when we start to get into that which represents the bonding with her firstborn hybrid son, is named Nimrod. So when it comes to this mother bond and wife bond, how does that fit into your whole DID structure and in terms of the battle that has taken for you to get to where you are today? What challenge have you faced in getting these mother bonds and wife bonds with your son, and by proxy through you have more than one son, obviously, hybrid son, but what kind of a battle has it been for you, and what is the significance of these mother-wife bonds with these hybrids and by proxy to Satan himself?
Okay, this is never easy for me to talk about this. Probably I'll back up to the beginning, to 1948. How much detail?
Just What do you go through as you start to go into these places?
Yeah, well, I almost can't address what I go through without going back to the beginning, because I get regressed back into that. Okay, so in 1948, some of you know this, I'm Queen Elizabeth's daughter, and doesn't matter anything to me. She didn't really have anything to do in my life. It's just the royal families had a desire to be a part of the New World Order, the Illuminati, you know, the one new man, bringing about a new race. So around the time I was born was at the end of the Nazi, you know, the war in Germany, and a lot of the Nazis were released out into the U.S. And different countries. So I'm just going to condense that part for now, because there may be a time later to go into more of that history. But at the time of my birth, in the royal families, it's very... okay, just if you can just bear with me, I may have to pause a few times. It's very normal for the father, like, okay, for King George to impregnate his daughter at 13. That's very normal in the cult, and has been for many generations back to the 12th century, very much where they want to keep these children within the family, and there's a powering up. They don't want their bloodlines contaminated. Okay, so when this ritual would have taken place between King George and Queen Elizabeth, in the time where he went to impregnate his daughter, this is kind of embarrassing, but I'm going somewhere with this. He spilled the seed, King George spilled the seed upon the ground, and another man stepped into that role of impregnating Queen Elizabeth, because they were in the process of creating a new bloodline. And in this new bloodline, they were creating a line where the whole Antichrist, the whole Antichrist kingdom, this was well thought out. I think of myself as the blueprint. I'm not anything in and of myself. It just happens to be where I am in history and what their thoughts were, but God knew. So at birth, instead of being left with my mother, the only person there at my birth in Jerusalem, down under the Temple Mount, there's a birthing trough. And in that birthing trough, I was delivered by my mother into the hands of Satan. And he was the only other, I mean, I don't call him a person, and he had physical form. And I was taken up by him, and my mom was taken away at that point. And so the union I had with my mother was immediately broken, you might say, that bonding that would be normal, being at her breast and so forth. She was taken away, and I was left with Satan for a number of days. Other principalities and powers came in, and the spirit of Nimrod fully entered into the experience. I was nurtured by Nimrod and Satan himself. The first human being after that was brought in was Mengele. And Mengele began to do his work, the bonding things, structuring things, because this was not just some random me. I didn't even see myself. When I got into these things and started talking about them, it was very difficult, because I didn't feel human. I just felt like a project. They didn't care about me. Nobody cared about me. And so Mengele was brought in. After that, they brought in the fathers, you know, how Doug talked about how I had this father, my surrogate father, and then I had Prince Philip, and I had King George. All of those, for a practical reason, I was bonded to them as fathers, and because they wanted me to think that way. At this level, Bill Schrock is my father. At this level, Prince Philip is my father. And in that identity, it was not an alter. That was a full identity. I had a whole history. A core shield, yes. And I had a whole history and places I had been, things that Constantina didn't know about. And so we worked substantially at that, got below that to King George, same thing as Constantina. And I was now Constantina O'Collins. There were other layers in between, but these are the primaries. And so right around here, I'm circling around, and the demons were so intense, I could never seem to break through. And they purposefully did this. I didn't, for 3 years, I didn't have a place on earth where I really bonded with anybody other than Satan himself. I was taken all over the world for extensive periods of time, and you ask, how could this happen in my surrogate family, and everybody thinks I'm there? And so I would think, I'm a liar, because my mom would say, what did you just say? You were not there. I can testify you were here in your bed, and I knew I wasn't. But I have a sister who looks like me, and so she would fill in my role. My surrogate father knew this, but my surrogate mother did not know this. So I could be gone for long periods of time. All of this has to do with bonding. So I had no bonding with humans, really. And when I first would come to Doug and Lori's, anytime I went anywhere, I would always pack a little bag of things to put with me, and I'd just say, I'm a displaced person. And that's how I felt all my life. And then I got married, had moved 60 times, just, you know, we were all over the place. So how difficult was it to begin to connect with these bonds? Very, very difficult. I didn't know how to bond. I mean, I knew that with Satan. Well, let me stay on track more with this. So at 13, I knew I was born for a position as the grand dame of this project and laying down the template. And so at 13, I knew what I needed to do. I had been told what I would need to be doing. And in a way, it was supposed to be an honor, but there was also the shame and the pain. And so I felt very, very conflicted, but in my anger, because I knew God could deliver me out of this, and he didn't. It'd be one thing if he wasn't God and he couldn't, but the fact that he could and didn't, I just had such anger at 13, I just raised my fist up and said, fine, I don't care, I'll give you a son. You know, so there was a complicity that I had at 13. However, we're also looking at a person that is a divided person. So in the event at 13, they link me back into where I was as at preconception, conception, birth, and new birth. They link me back into those events. So I'm not only being impregnated by Satan himself, I'm doing this as an infant in on one level, and as a defiant 13-year-old on another level. And
when you talk about preconception, it doesn't mean she was actually there.
No.
She didn't come into being at conception.
Right.
But through the generational ties, the
yes.
links with the forefathers,
yes.
all the way back through Nimrod and being identified with the five wise wills of Satan, it's through generational sin
yes.
and iniquity in the preconception realm that becomes transferred to her at conception, and then
yes.
allows the adversary to, at this point, to bring her back into these preconception domains. As when Jesus stood
yes.
To show Jesus, he took him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. That's supernatural.
Yes.
And he's able to do that with these people.
Yes. So at the conception, I was taken to Mount Hermon, which is of the sun. Yes, the conception of the sun took place on Mount Hermon. That was strategically planned that way. There's a portal there of the original Nephilim sons. And so this is like a forcing open, a reopening, a portal from Earth to into the...
Just interject. Nazi Germany, the sacrifice of the 6 million Jews, that sacrifice, that Holocaust, was the criteria to
yes.
reopen Mount Hermon.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Doug. So anyway, the event itself was... Well, there really are no words, because you're with evil in all its pureness. It's just, and you enter into a one flesh union, and I mean, for a long, long time, I couldn't even talk about it at all. So.
This makes me think. But you're here now. You're here. to this.
Now, in the event that this occurred, there was still some of her still in that event, and now that's emerging. And that's why I said she's here now. And so she's not there on Mount Hermon. You're not united to Satan. But you're here now. So you made it. God has released you from that event in Mount Hermon because you're here now. So you can, go ahead.
Yeah. And then the birth of the Son was under the Temple Mount in the birthing trough where I had been born. It's a very ancient, goes back many centuries back into the Babylonian religion, the Druidic religion, which is the Babylonian, linked into Nimrod himself. You know, when you're in this event, it's like all of history, past, present, and future, kind of folds back into yourself. So I'm linked into five wills of Satan at this end, Golgotha, Tartarus, second heaven. It's like everything's folding in. It's like a blasting, just a tremendous blasting of the human spirit, totally shattered. And then afterwards, everything's brought together. Presenter Connie is brought into the, they prepare me to go back home into the home I was living in at that time. And Consetta, which is my Shrock name, that's the name that's on the birth certificate.
A Mennonite Christian.
Yes, as a Mennonite Christian. And it's as a Mennonite Christian, as not as, for many years, like Sally, that was some evil self out there that happened to. It's really only in the last 2 months that I've been able to say, as a Christian, this happened to me. As a Christian, I did these things. It's an illusion to think that there's a Christian self that stands here and then there's some evil self out there that does those deeds. I had to look at my hands one day. I'm sitting there and I'm just crying out to the Lord, and I looked at my hands and I said, these are the hands that were involved in these ritual sacrifices. This body, there's not another womb, one that gave birth to the Nephilim and then one that gave birth to my four beautiful daughters, the same womb. And it was just like blew me away, but it was a powerful moment when I could own that as being me. So afterwards, it's like they go take you through a series of I call them cues and keys to bring me out as I'm get back on the ship to go back to the United States. And even outwardly, as Connie, once I was back home, I remember that time I was very, very sick and I lost a lot of blood during my time of the month. And man, if you will just excuse me, you really can't talk about these things without being a little bit graphic. But I bled and bled and I was very, very sick. And I remember that as in my presenter. But I didn't remember what had preceded that, but it was at the time of the birth of my son. So, then the next morning, because of the presenter system, I can get up and I can go to school. But I am so affected by those bonds on a daily basis. I get married. I have four daughters. I'm trying to live life. I'm having difficulty relating to people. I'm having difficulty relating to God. I just feel all the time like I don't know who I am, but I don't know why. All I know is I'm very, very depressed. So the bonds have been real important for me to break those bonds. It's a process that I'm still in. If you're looking at me, you're not looking at a finished, I'm not where Sally is, I'm where I am, which is much further than a year ago or whenever when I saw Amanda. I still have some difficulties being able to talk about these things. They really did a number on me around my husband and my daughters. My daughters all have personalities. That's been very difficult for me to own. And those bonds with my daughters and with my husband were used in a very powerful way to hold in place the bonds I had with my Nephilim sons. I had more than one son. I only count the ones that I fully gave birth to, which were the 13, but I had others where they harvested the eggs and so forth. But for me, it's like I couldn't get there because every time I try to go there, you know, and reconnect, all I could see was my husband and daughters. I could only get that far. And, you know, the attachments there, they would offer me things like if I would, you know, offer this up to God, the false God, the false Christ, if I would offer this up to him, they would protect my children. So there was a lot of anger around my daughters that they had tricked me and that they had gotten to my daughters because I thought I had fully protected them. And so that was, you know, very devastating and still is. You know, it's very grievous to me that to know that my daughters are on this journey, what it's cost our family, you know, what it's cost our relationship, being gone for 4 months at a time, 9 months at a time, getting help because we didn't have any up in northern Montana, very isolated community. And, you know, I think I'm still in the process of getting broken free from the bonds that have been there. And just in my daily life, the way I can see it now is like I used to be so functional. And I, even though we moved all over the place, I would pack up every bit of the house by myself. When the movers came, every box was sitting inside the door. And, you know, as they were taking the boxes out, I'd be scrubbing the floors behind them. My girls, you know, I went to the counselor and they're like, you're depression is off the, you know, there is no scale for the depression. Do you take care of your girl? Oh, yes. But they didn't know about the dissociation, neither did I. But as I don't have, now this may surprise you, but once I didn't have as much of that connection with my sons and with Satan himself, I didn't have the ability to function very well anymore. So now sometimes I get in the kitchen and I just can't cook anymore, and I'm a ex-Mennonite where, you know, you cook big meals and you run a whole household. Some days it's very difficult for me even just to get out of bed, and before I could get out of bed no matter how depressed I was, but I'm more real. This is more reality. And you know, it's a sad thing to think that my links and ties with Satan and with my son, my primary son, Nimrod, how that held me together. It was like, you know, when Doug said, well, but you know, in the scriptures it says it's in him that we live and move and have our being, is that, you know, and he holds all things together. I mean, how does this work? And so having to go into places of deep repentance before the Lord, that I relied on a system and that I relied on my son and I relied on Satan to see me through, and didn't even know it out here as a Christian, being in the church, you know, and being very active, you know, really having to repent and saying, you know, if I can't get out of bed today, that's fine, because the only way I'm going to get out of bed now, Lord, is if you do it through me. I don't have the means to carry on anymore. And so what you see standing, the person you see standing here before you, I can speak that I am a testimony of God's grace. I really am. If you, Doug and Lori, have known me for quite a few years, but in my early journey, I wasn't, you know, the rest of them that are here have, they've had Doug and Lori with them through the journey, but I started out elsewhere, and after many other counselors and different things, I ended up with them, you know, for extended periods of time. But I all I can say is God is so good. He is so good. And I'm here today not because I was repentant enough or because I did this enough or I did that enough. God knows it's all him. He gets all the honor and glory. For me to even get on the plane today, you know, the other day, and get here today is all grace. If you know how I have hated flying. And, you know, but all of this has happened since I've been able to break some of those bonds with my sins, which was a few weeks before I came here, and Doug and Lori were pretty much done with me, and I knew if the Lord didn't break through, it was over. I would not be remaining in this assembly, because I believed I was so fully called active, God could not honor me being with them anymore. And I was, you know, ready to just remove myself, but it was like the enemy had a strategy that he put in place so that I would not come here. And so I say all that because it's in the context of breaking those bonds. And they're so deeply hidden. So if you're here and you go to church and you're seeking the Lord, you say, well, that couldn't be me because, I mean, look at me. If they've put something inside of you, and I think this will register with some of you, if they put something, you know, and you have other parts of you, you can be seeking the Lord with your whole heart and have parts of you that walk out the door. Now, it's not, obviously, it's not a willing walking out like you are as a non-DID person. They have keys and tricks and all kinds of things to get you there. You know, like I used to have a relay of 50 different keys to get me out the door. All they had to do was use one key to trigger off that one person, and then that would set off a relay system. But there was that in me that was fully complicit yet at a core level without me knowing it at all on the outside. So it's so important, I mean, to own the bonds that you've had and to say, as a Christian, I was used by the enemy. As a Christian, I raised my fist. And I did that outwardly after I had been with Doug and Lori for an extended period of time, and I was back in Montana in a very small community. We were no longer in the church we had attended because they didn't want to hear about this stuff. And I was very alone, and I just remember one day being out in the yard, you know, and I was doing yard work, and I was had been so sick, and I just remember as in my presenter raising my fist up and saying, God, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. Now, that was coming from deep in my core, and I waited, and I expected him to strike me dead, and he didn't. And I stood there, and it was a beautiful day, and I remember looking up in the sky and saying, go ahead, I don't care. Go ahead and strike me dead. And he didn't, because he knew what was inside of me. He knew the depths of where this was coming from. And he wasn't done with me yet. You know, I would have been glad if he'd have struck me dead at that moment. But the important thing I learned through that is that I could trust God with anything. That if he could handle that level of anger, then he's big enough for the rest of me. You know, now, did I immediately integrate? No, because that was a process. I just want to say that I know I would not have been able to get to some of these deeper bonds by myself. The Lord brought Doug and Lori to come alongside. It's been a hellacious journey for them. I feel like I've done this much work and they've done this much. I mean, because really, seriously, in the early days, it was like pulling me through a knothole. And there were times that they did give up temporarily, you know, and I gave up a little bit. But God has just been so gracious to me. And he has such love, and I just thank him. I thank him for the miracle of being here today, sharing my testimony with you, and a small portion of it. You know, just the honor of being here, that you guys would receive us and let us express these things. It's not something we have asked for, to have this history. I have wished over and over I could remake myself, rewrite my story, and I tried real hard. I created a whole new story for myself, and they worked along with me, you know. But it's like, I don't know, is it more like about the bonds, anything you can think of?
I think that's just absolutely marvelous. See, I've heard things I've never heard before. I mean, I've heard come forth from her that which is more complete. I think that getting that part of her release from that Mount Hermon event allowed there to even be more consolidation. But you mentioned right at the beginning, you mentioned Mingla. Most of the people identify at the beginning around the bonding was John Bowlby. Was it different for you? So, was Bowlby ever involved?
Yes. But Mingla's bonding was totally different than Bowlby. Colby's a whole different level,
okay,
as far as the evilness, because of the experiments he was doing and structuring things in. He wasn't just about bonding. He was bonding with a mission towards layering things in there on a spiritual and a psychological, you know, the whole, like, spirit, soul, and body,
yeah,
really.
So. His goal was to bring forth the first,
yes,
Superman.
Yes.
The Übermensch.
Yes.
That was,
yes,
the goal of the Nazi agenda, not to create a new world order, but to create a new super race, which,
yes,
was a God man.
Yes, and that's where I came in, because,
yeah,
I was at this stage where he was structuring those things in to lay a foundation for some of the things he was bringing into this generation. It was not about an Aryan race, although that was a part of it, but that was a cover-up for his one new man, which was the Nephilim, to take over the earth, and all mankind would be,
right,
you know, taken off the earth.
Yes, that's right. So, amazing story. She's had, she could tell you a whole history that she's had with Dr. Josef Mengele personally, as his medical assistant, and doing the programming, carrying out programming protocols. But what she said today is more important, because it has to do with who she is coming out of this project, and what this bonding has represented to her. So I'm very grateful. Yeah, in other words, is the template. In other words, from once that template was established in her as Grand Dame, all Nephilim mothers have their internal structuring formatted in her as a template. This is what we haven't found anyone else yet. It's passed through. So she carries the template for the false, is the whole Black Trinity, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, I mean the dragon, all that is in there, and it's the Black Trinity. We've had to work through that whole thing. So, yeah, I mean, the template means it's that can be downloaded through trauma bonding with her, with the other Nephilim mothers. The template can be transferred, okay? So that the spiritual work and all the generation work was done with her, it's transferable through ritual, okay? So Jennifer Diane, she's on one end, and Jennifer Diane is the outcome. She's the template, and Jennifer Diane is the consummation of this new bloodline, as far as we know. And so I don't know what bonding means to you, but it's been a real challenge to get to these mother and wife bonds in you. So why don't you fill in and tell your story then, please.
All right. Well, first, I do want to begin by just telling you a story. And it's not about me, but just to kind of illustrate the mother bond and what that looks like in a symbiotic kind of way. Because those of you, many will know that when a baby is in the womb and then up to age, I think, 15 months, I don't know the exact ages, they derive their identity from their mother, and so there's a symbiosis there. But I want to tell you a story, and it's about a mother and her son, and the son was overseas in a war, and on the way back, the ship got in some kind of fight or accident and started to sink. And it's a true story. And as the ship started to sink, this boy, who was overseas, said, "Mother, pray for me." And the mother, all the way across the sea, woke up and knew something was wrong with her son. There was a connection there. And that is the same in the cult. Me, as a mother, have been symbiotically connected to my son, and even when I am not with him, there is a connection with him through which he can transmit himself, and I become a conduit of Satan himself, whether I am at a ritual or not. They use those bonds that are in place in everyday life in the cult. So I just wanted to illustrate that, so you can kind of get an idea. But in terms of getting in touch with these bonds, all I can tell you is that in order to get in touch with it, it felt as though the very core of my being was being ripped out. And it's because right in that place, in that union, I am connected with this Son, and I am one with Him. I conceived Him, I bore Him, I gave birth with Him, and I've had a sexual relationship with Him. And that union, they use that because it brings about that one flesh union and brings you in contact through the Son with Satan himself. How to get there? It took a long time. We'd get to things, but once you get to this bond, and once you're in the depths of it, the Lord is the one who shows you what to break. He does. I mean, I could tell you, oh, you could pray to break this, you could pray to break that, etc., etc. No, the Lord will show you, because the foundation of that bond, I mean, right in it, it's idolatry. I loved this Son. I did, as a mother and as a wife. And to break it, it was painful because I am severing myself from Him. Because ever since, well, even before He was born, there's been that constant connection.
Spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah, with the spirit of Antichrist, with Satan himself. So that's the bond with the Son. What shields that? Bonds with the family. And incest. I can say that it has only been real recently that I've seen my family's own involvement and what that meant to have been connected with my own dad in that way, in a sexual way. And you see in the cult, I'm just trying to think how to explain. It's that one flesh union, it connects body, soul, and spirit. The body, Satan accesses the body, and it's like he penetrates through the soul into the spirit as far as he can go. He does it as far as he can go. There is that which he cannot touch where the Lord Jesus Christ is, but he penetrates as far as he can go because he wants to steal that essence for himself. And that bond is my very God connection. My very God connection is used in this bond with the Son, is used in this bond with Satan. And getting it back is painful. So, yeah, I don't know. I had another thought, but I can't remember.
When we first met, we went through all this programming and all these different layers and structures, and this was all buried underneath. In other words, it was so well protected that we could go to all these other places and rituals and everything like that, but this was so deeply hidden.
Yeah.
So,
well, I get that. The thing with the family, that sexual bond was, in the midst of that bond, it was a manifestation of Satan's throne, because it was done in a realm in which God never intended. And through stuff that had been generational, it was a throne union. And so, yeah, I can't remember anything else, so
well,
I'm sorry.
That's really phenomenal. Let me go ahead and move this up here a little bit. Do you have something else you want to say?
There's a question.
Yeah,
I have a question now.
Yeah, we can ask the question. The verse that I was trying to find in Leviticus 18 is in verse 15. It's translated. No, that's not it. The young lady just came up and showed me. Oh, no, here it is, 17. The word lewdness, wickedness, it's the same thing in it's verse 17. It's confusion. Lewdness, wickedness. So I think it's Leviticus 18:17. But Lori had other comments or, questions there?
Yes.
Do you want to address Jennifer Diane?
Do you want to point it out to me?
Actually, this just triggered a question, because as I read it, it's about Noah's bloodline. Because about how do you personally...
You may need to give her the mic.
Okay. How do you personally fulfill Genesis 6:2? Can you read that, Doug?
Yeah.
As it was in the
Genesis 6:2.
Genesis 6:2. It's really...
She's the first that we know of. We're not saying it's worldwide. This is all that we know at this point. That Jennifer Dine represents the first woman to produce a hybrid that isn't a representing a primary ancient royal bloodline. They created a new bloodline to represent the cap and the consummation of all the other bloodlines, so that now the adversary has access to all SRADID women, according to what we have in Genesis 6:2. We see there that men begin to multiply. Now it came about when men, that's sons of Adam, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, men, that the sons of God, the B'ni HaElohim, Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7, they're angels. The B'ni HaElohim are only angels. B'ni HaElohim saw the daughters of men, of Adam, Hebrew. They were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Whomever they chose. They're not bloodline, they're the daughters of Adam. So as it was in the days of Noah, there had to be a particular point where all the confluence of these other bloodlines coming down through Connie as the template and then funneling through like a huge hourglass, then coming back around, coming down into who she is as a representation of the new bloodline. So now, as of 2002, it's like it says here, whomever they chose. Do you want to comment on that? Or So you refer to yourself as the cap and the consummation.
Okay. Actually, first, I'll just make a correction. No, I'm not the first non-bloodline, quote, non-bloodline or non-royal bloodline person to conceive a Nephilim. At this point, as far as we know, Connie. So, anyway, I wanted to just make that correction.
Yes.
Okay. We're from the same bloodline. Anyway, that is a side point.
Let me clarify that. Jennifer Diane Fulford's great-grandfather is Connie's biological father. So the new bloodline was introduced through Connie through mingling her great-grandfather, who's a Fulford, with Queen Elizabeth to bring forth the template for the new bloodline, where Jennifer Diane would more technically be representing like a consummation and cap of this new bloodline, so that it is now Satan has access to the women that are in the projects without having to be a part of royal bloodline. Because in the days of Noah, there was no royal bloodline. It was just the daughters of Adam. So the point is, we have arrived at the time frame in history where it's exactly the way it was in the days of Noah. That's the point. We have arrived. So the time clock is ticking before the Son of Man will return. And a generation is 70 or at most 80 years. Israel has been a nation 63 years at maximum. We have about 17 years left. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus in Matthew 16 says, you can know the season, and we're in the season of the return of the Son of Man. Any other thoughts?
I do want to say this about the bonding, that my family bonds hid, well, first I'll back up, anything that's associated represents a bond. Anything that's dissociated is still linked with my son and still linked with Satan. There is a primary bond that I needed to get to break, which brought in a lot of resolution. But wherever I'm still dissociated, I'm still connected. The other thing is that the bonds with the son ultimately shield Satan himself. Because through these bonds, like we said, it's a one flesh union. There's a symbiosis. It's as if all that Satan is gets to be transmitted into me. So his pride, as in the five I wills of Satan, then I become the embodiment of those five I wills. Yes, there is my own pride, or five I wills, if you will, but it is energized by Satan. And so when you're working with that, you have to get to that pride and let it be here, and then separate out what does not belong to the person, because it's both. You need to join with what is yours, and you need to remove what isn't. There's both, and it comes through these bonds, because as long as these bonds are in place, it's like a 24/7 access. It is. And I am Satan's throne in the church as long as these bonds are in place.
An extension.
I'm a conduit. There you go. Different words for it. But a conduit or a projection or a base of operations. So, yes, well.
I was just going to say, there's a number of questions up here that we cannot answer. Can Nephilim be saved and all those kinds of things? No, they can't. There's a number of things that are really more cognitive and questions that don't actually deal with the process. So if we don't get to those, for you know, we're sorry that we cannot answer all the questions. They have to be focused on the actual subject that we're dealing with, but we're going to try to get to those. We do acknowledge that you have, there are a number of you have given us questions. So where we are in this process, I'll let Amanda come up and say, and you can tell us where you want to go next.
Can I say one?
Oh yes, now Dan, as far as the bond, now is this okay? Can we address Dan? Are we okay? Do we need to break for dinner? Okay. Now Dan has this. There's bonds in a man, but obviously not having a womb. That's a big difference. So I'm not, you know, trying to be funny, but there's a huge difference. And so for Dan, this bonding with Satan came by proxy through being bonded with, you know, so much of this with this Susanna, which you will hear her testimony is just posted on the website. So in order for Dan to talk about how he was bonded by proxy to Satan, all that, there was an interface with Christian women, and in particular Susanna, that all he sees is this bond with this woman, and yet she's a hybrid mother, so through her by proxy, there's a part of him extended in his essence into union one with Satan by proxy through his bonding and oneness with Susanna. Now that may not be where you want to go, Dan, but maybe that's just a lead into where you do want to go.
Well, actually it is. That's my part in this thing. I'll just back up. From my understanding, and this is through prayer and through work, I knew that John Bowlby was involved in my life from before birth up to 12 months. I believe the Lord just showed that to me. My aspect had nothing to do with the bonding. And if you read his work, he has so much to say about what happens to an infant when it isn't bonded. You have to ask yourself, where did he get that information? If you just read his work. And of course, when I'm a registered nurse. When I went through school, I had to study Bowlby's work as well on the psychological side. And it really wasn't till after that I came into the memories around it, and also went back, and the Lord just gave the wisdom. He gives the wisdom that we need about things that happened before we could think or before we were born, simply so that we will know how to deal in prayer with breaking things, bonds, satanic generational activity that has come down upon us. So we don't get this information so we have it, but the Lord gives us what we need to know to deal with the strongholds that have come down upon us from primarily from our forefathers. So with reference to Bowlby in my own life, I'm satisfied the Lord has made it clear that he was there to see to it that I not bond with any kind of a human until, and there was a 3-month period from 12 months to 15 months where I believe Bowlby and Mingala were both involved in my life. Then after that, Mingala was a primary person in my life for a number of years. When I began to come into the memories of Mingala, I knew nothing about him. I had never read about Auschwitz. Mingala is a doctor of death. I had never read anything about that. But after I had memories about Mingala and identified him, then I began to read about him, and all those things that I remembered fit with the description of him. That was a God thing. And you know, the sad thing is that in my life, just even in recent years, I've had to say that Mingala was the closest thing I ever knew to a father. He's the first human that I bonded with. And that when you say bonding, you have to think about bonding. He sat me on his lap at a piano. Between his legs, he sang. He sang beautifully. And if you read about him, you'll find he had a beautiful voice and he played the piano beautifully. So he sat me between his legs on the piano bench, and he played and he sang. That will endear a child to you if you do that. It's a beginning. But so there was that which represented just the bizarreness of a bonding on that level, and then the other side would be the traumatic events, so that the person is two different persons. And if you read about what he did in Auschwitz with reference to the twins, they had two sides. They had the wonderful, wonderful daddy, I think many of them called him. I didn't call him that. But they had this wonderful daddy, these kids, these twins, on one side, and then they had the reports of all the things that he did. But to them, he was not the same person. It was kind of the same for me. Now, okay, I'm going to share, and if I don't have a memory, I don't have it. The Lord just has made it clear. But I believe through the prayer work that the Lord is, and this, of course, has taken years to get it all out. But if I'm born, and there was an event in which I was born, and I believe the Lord has made it very clear that my real biological mother was murdered in a ritual event, and I was taken out of the womb at 6 months. That makes you even more dependent whenever you're not even at full term. Taken out of the womb.
Now, I just want to say something. Now, I'm going to interrupt for a moment here. How does Dan know what happens at conception, birth? It's not a memory. And when we come back, I'm going to take the time at this point and show you from the Word of God, Proverbs 20, verse 27, the neshama is the lamp of Yahweh searching all the innermost parts of a man's being. Neshama has attributes. This is not cognitive memory. So this knowing, in conjunction with the God of Daniel 2:22, which says God reveals profound and hidden things and He knows what's in the darkness, it's the God of Daniel. And interesting, this Daniel as well, in conjunction with Neshama, this is how this knowing comes about. This is not cognitive memory based upon brain function. We'll look at that. Go ahead, Dan.
So at my birth, there is the traumatic death of my mother. And then as an infant, then we're talking about spiritual things that happened. And I can't say that I understand fully what happened, but it's as if in a spiritual way, it's as if I was taken up into the womb of Semiramis. When I say Semiramis, you know, there was a Semiramis who was the wife of Nimrod. Now, they're dead, but the spirit that animated them is very much alive and has been all the way down to the generations. So the spirit of Semiramis, which represents the wife and the mother, is active. So it's like I'm caught up in and identified with the womb of Semiramis as a mother, a creature, a supernatural creature, identified with that creature as a mother. And then I'm brought in that up, identified with her, and I'm brought into proximity to the spirit of Nimrod as she is facing him as a wife. And there is that which represents a spiritual bonding or union. So, you know, there are different aspects of bonding. And this first bonding aspect has to do with a traumatic bonding with a spirit called Semiramis as a mother, and in the spirit of Semiramis bonded with the spirit of Nimrod as in this in-between aspect. She is facing him as the wife, and I'm bonded with her in this traumatic event and facing him. So there's this identification with Nimrod, the spirit of Nimrod, who Nimrod himself was the first Antichrist, so that I'm identified with the spirit of Antichrist right there in the beginning. Now, as I shared just a little bit last night, at 15 months, I was sitting on my biological father's lap. I was read to from the book of John. It was enough that I chose to become a child of God. A child of the one, placing my faith in the one who's described as the Word, who is God. Now, and then after that, being brought through these scripture to a point where believing in this, in the immatureness of it, in the smallness of the new birth as well as the immaturity of a child, brought to believe that I needed to lay down my life for the Friends of Jesus. And that set in place a manifestation of an Antichrist spirit. Now, I tell people, you know, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he won't be selfless in any way whatsoever. He'll be full full of self. And those things that he manifests and the way that he works, it will be with a view toward bringing all the nations together. But there won't be any self-sacrificing in his life. Now, that's the true Antichrist. But If the adversary can, in a Christian, bring about that which represents Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he gave himself. He was utterly selfless in what he did. So if they bring in someone like myself, and I'm brought to a place where I believe that I need to be utterly selfless on behalf of others, am I not acting as a more true Antichrist? And that's the bizarreness of it. Over my life, I had to come to see what that meant, that as I sought to lay down my life for others, specifically a gal in my life, as I sought to embrace spiritual death, I was acting as in place of the true Christ. Because only Christ died spiritually for the sins of the whole world. Not that I had to die for her sins, but she was in a place of extreme trauma. And I was presented with the fact that I could extend myself out and embrace spiritual death on behalf of her. Of course, she didn't escape anything, but I didn't know it. But I became more and more over the years an Antichrist, carrying the spirit of Nimrod into the church, because I'm a member of the body of Christ. I have been a member of the body of Christ since 15 months. I have. The Lord has made it very clear. And so that means that I've carried that defiling spirit into the body of Christ. And as long as that spirit's active in me or anybody else as a member of the body of Christ, then there is that which means that the body is not perfect. It's not brought to that place of spiritual maturity and purity that needs to be there. So there's a very good reason why the adversary did what he did. Now, so the first bonding events were out of a trauma, a traumatic activity being identified with spiritual beings. I didn't even do anything myself. I wasn't even able to. Yet I was identified with these creatures and spirits. By the time I was 2 years old, and things were leading up to this point, that I was present at a child's birth, in which, and I'm two, and I see this, and these were dissociated memories, but I have the memories. She was horrifically, the mother was horrifically murdered as the child was taken forth, and I was there, and I saw this, and you know what happens? A mother's love for a child will go beyond even death for her. And I met that woman's eyes, and what was transferred, it's like the adversary reaches and picks up a mother's love for a daughter, and the adversary, the spirits carry that over, and I identify with and assume the responsibility of this child. I'm 2 years old, but it is transferred over so that I assume responsibility for this little being. And then there are a series of events along the way where I'm to be responsible, and then I see a traumatic event. The child is thrown to the ground. There's ritual activity, and then it's my fault that it happened. And so I'm drawn out more, and I'm drawn out more because I've been made responsible, and I assume the responsibility for this child. It's all in the realm of the spirit, and it draws the soul out, and it draws the soul out, and it draws the soul out. And the adversary, through human beings, knew what he was doing as far as increasing the realm of my soul, and in the soul making me more responsible. And then I'm brought in contact with this girl as she grows, as she's 2 years younger than myself. As we grow up, we're constantly brought into contact with each other in the realm of the occult. And this is anchored more and more and more. And when I get a little older, say about 9, something happens and I fall in love with her. You know, that happens. Not necessarily with 9 years old. I believe the adversary reached forward to something that normally happens around 17 and brings it forward. I remember the very moment that I saw her and my heart changed. So I have anchored in me the mother's love for the daughter as she died. And then I have that which represents, can I say, a man's love for a woman? I wasn't, but the adversary, he does things and he reaches forward and brings those things back. So now I am anchored in two different ways for this person. And I'm taken through events where she's taken into death and near-death experiences. And I'm told that I can do something about that. I can take the death for her. I'm being trained to be an Antichrist. But the bonding, probably the strongest bonding human-wise I've had has been with this person. And she never saw it that way. She has memories of the events, sees them a little differently as far as not what happened, but as far as the effects. Out of all these events, she was severely traumatized, ironically, by much of what I did as I extended myself out to seek to surround her with my soul to protect her, and then at the same time accept death on her behalf. It was always spiritual death.
And just make a comment. When he's extending his soul out, this already happened originally when he was traumatized, so it's a projection out, but in and through it all, Satan is extending himself and wrapping himself in the spirit of Antichrist around this person, Susanna, without him knowing that.
Now, the thing that happened was that, and have you ever heard somebody say, I gave myself to her, or I gave myself to him? That really happens. And there's nothing wrong with that. When there was a man and a woman that God has brought together, and they have come to a point where they desire to be united in marriage, united. Think of the scriptures there. You give yourself to your mate. And it's a God-ordained thing. And there is something that you do give of yourself to that person. So in these events, I was giving myself to her. I was giving of what I had, of the essence of myself, which represented not only the soul, but that of the spirit, the realm of the spirit. And as I gave that to her, she took. Not even thinking about what she was doing, it's just it's there. And then as she turned and her life takes on a whole different realm, things I didn't even know about. This is the Susanna that Doug was talking about. But here she is in events where she's also a Nephilim mother, and she has the love bonds that a mother would have for a son, and then it's twisted into this Nimrod Semiramis thing where they become not only the mother but the wife as well. And then she gives of herself. When she gives of herself to these Nephilim creatures, she's not just given of herself, she's given of that which I gave her. And so she gives to this creature. And this creature is right out from Satan. So on the other side, as she gives of herself to this creature, is the adversary, and he takes what he has, which doesn't represent just a soul relationship, but it represents Christian heart to Christian heart. And so the essence, even that which represents neshama, is I give myself to her in sincerity, but totally deceived. Then she has that and she turns and she gives of herself, which also represents something of myself. So that here I am in this central place where the iniquity of the bloodline has come down from generation to generation, building up and building up, and then culminating in a focal point into the church. And if I'm at this point where all this culminates in me, and I'm here in a central place in the body of Christ, representing an antichrist position, representing a pool of defilement that has come down from generation after generation, and then I give of myself. I give of myself. I'm just not given of myself. I'm given of that which represents the iniquity and the spirit of Nimrod, which is the spirit of Antichrist, to her. There are only a few women that I really gave myself to, but she was a focal point. And in her position, she represented the bride. So if I represent the Antichrist, and she represented the bride, and then as she turned and faced those that she was in contact with, and she gave of herself, there's this line. The line from Satan down through me, through her, to those that she was in contact with, and then anchoring with the Nephilim on the other side. So you have the church not only defiled, but anchored to the earth with these creatures reaching through and taking that which represents the essence of men and women who are born again, who are in the body of Christ, who are members one of another, a living organism, and you have this extreme defilement in the church. So that's the measure of the bonding. For me, two sides. One, without even thinking about it, in the traumatic events, bonded with creatures that are super, that are just spiritual beings. On the other side, bonding with a woman. You know, the first part, you know, the mother, that was, when I came to see it, it's like, it was not that many years ago. I mean, she had been a focal point. I was married. Unfortunately, I've been married twice, but the second time I was married for 16 years, never once in my mind, even though she and I went to church together, did I ever think of her of anything other than the school teacher. And that's what she was. It was not till after my wife left, we were divorced, and I was sitting in a counseling session with Doug, where he came, we were over to her house, and she just wanted to work through things, and I just fell right down into the place of a whole world that included her. And it was in that realm that there were all these affections for her, and these affections represented a bonding with her, which in a normal set of circumstances would not be wrong. I mean, guys love girls all the time, and girls love guys. And we talk about in the right context. But that was in such a place that it represented an idolatrous. She had a place in my heart that God would like to have. And it's been a very, very deep struggle for me to be disengaged from the bonding with her. It's just, I mean, the adversary takes hold of these things. He twists them around, even good things. Because a bond between a mother and a child is not wrong. God meant that way. But then the adversary has taken hold of it. I want to make one other comment, because we've talked about bloodline, bloodline, bloodline. What is it, the bloodline activity? Because, you know, in Genesis it says that the sons of God came into the daughters of women. Then and then afterwards, because we know that there was that which happened before the flood that caused God to bring about the flood and to preserve Noah, his wife, and three sons and their wives, because they were perfect. And he's talked about the perfect means to represents a DNA. And the rest of the race had been defiled by this intermingling. Then afterwards, we know that whenever David came out to meet Goliath, Goliath had some brothers there, and there was that. We know that when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan into the land, it was already populated by Nephilim. So these were. And we know, we have accounts all the way down, and we've even heard from U.S. soldiers in Afghanistan that they have met these giants that represent what we believe to be Nephilim, even over there. And in the Solomon Islands, there are represented, there have been reports of these cannibalistic monster human beings, only they're not human. They represent, it from all the description, it certainly sounds like that they're Nephilim. So we have sporadic events where fallen angels have left their estate, come down into the realm, and have produced Nephilims, but only in sporadic events. And so what we have seen here is there has to be some basis for being able to do that. And the basis has been the bloodline, not because it's bloodline, but because of the iniquity that has come down from generation to generation. So there's a basis. And now what we're talking about is the adversary has come through and around in such a way as to be able to spread that out, just like in the days of Noah. Okay.
Yes, and I think in this context we need to at some point bring in the rows of shields, because this is a perfect lead-in. Go ahead.
Dan, when I was visiting you guys, you shared something with me that was really very powerful. I'd like you to speak about it. The fact that there was all this evil and you were representing the spirit of Antichrist. And as each one of the girls was saying as well, you know, in our understanding, if you're into witchcraft and there's a witch altar, then she would come into the church and she would have done rituals, and then the rituals and stuff is released, okay? And we know that then, you know, the service is blocked and everything's defiled and so on and so on. And in our idea was that she has to do rituals to do it, okay? And to then come and release it in the church. And then what you guys shared was, no, you don't need to do a ritual. You're a portal. Please share that with us.
Well, What one thing that was pretty hard for me to really come to grips with over the years. I think I shared this a little bit last night about a generator. When you take that, you know, the electricity goes around the wires, and you have that rotator in there, and it just drives it around and around and around. And so at a very deep level, there was that which I mentioned. If you have a three-core split, and then you have this aspect. And the activity, the satanic activity brings it from this person to this person to this person, right back to repentance and this person, this person, this person. So that in the realm of the spiritual, I don't have to go to a ritual, but I represent an extreme defilement just by that generating activity. And we've talked about portals. We know that we live basically in time and space. But scientifically, if you go into the scientific world, they have through primarily through mathematic equations, they can prove there, I believe, at least 10 dimensions. Especially Einstein's work, he proved there are many more dimensions beyond just what we see and hear. The adversary lives in those dimensions beyond what we see. That's why he can appear and then disappear without our seeing it. And it's not like they leave, but they move into a different dimension. And they have taken us in a spiritual realm into dimensions that we were never meant to be in. And so we have been brought into the realm of the dimensions. We've been identified with and tied, and we have been made portals through our identification with these creatures, these fallen creatures. We have become ourselves portals so that we're linked with these creatures and the iniquity that they represent. So many of us don't even have to go out to rituals. I mean, rituals have been involved in our lives, but we come to a point where we represent a generating activity of iniquity without ever going out to do it. It comes right through those creatures, and then linked with individuals who are, they've talked about the symbiotic unions. I know that I have three living brothers right now who are, each one represents a different aspect, and they're not following the Lord. It wasn't till the Lord showed me that that I had these brothers through the testimony of many of these gals, that I have these brothers, that they have a mentality against God, and that I was symbiotically united with them at a core level, three core split, Daniel, Michael, George, and they happened to be named by testimony of these gals, Daniel, Michael, George, and I was owning their sins. I have my own sins, but you know, when you try to own somebody else's sins that you're identified with symbiotically, you the defilement comes to you. But you can confess and confess and confess. But until you break that symbiote, until you know it, until you come to realize it's there through God's mercy, and then you break that symbiotic union, you'll be defiled. They represent the symbiotic union represents a pipeline right into your life, and in that realm you are identified with the defilement that comes from their activity.
I think we've learned so much, and it's really, I think we're smelling the food here. But I think the message is that while you're still bonded, that defilement can flow. Is that correct? Is that how we can summarize it? Okay.
Yeah, that core person and their God connection is still not fully released.
Okay. Although you're a Christian, you're not fully released. And defilement can flow through you. So people that are on this level, so we need to know that, to understand that if a person like that would come into a church, into a meeting, they don't have to do rituals to come and defile. When they walk in, they are a portal and they just release. So they come and open things in the spirit, and defilement comes not because they chose to do that, it's the way things have been structured and set up by Satan. So I think this is so real. You've been so real to share that, because it's very hard. And that's been one of the most painful things when you work with a person that is SRA and so broken, to accept, hey, but I can do evil to other people. I can bring destruction. And that's hard. That's not easy. And you feel so ashamed, and you don't know what to do with this. And it's so real to hear it from you, being so honest and clear about it. And it's just the way Satan has set it up. So I think what we've heard now is we've got to get to the bonds. You know, what God intended for good, Satan is just so perverted and twisted. So, Deline, did you want to share something?
I just wanted to ask, are the ministry...
Kom. Pastoorse vrou, kom.
I just wanted to ask, out of a ministry point, this thing of being a portal, of being a gate, being, you know, people, DID and SRA people coming into the body of Christ as a refuge. So coming, I'm talking out of a leadership point, coming into a fellowship, into a congregation. And so pastorally, we try to give purpose to people and say, get involved, as you were sharing, you were involved in the ministry. But in actual fact, those bondings and those attachments has not been dealt with. But part of the body of Christ has got to embrace you now. Mm-hmm. You know, yes. This is our challenge. We have to show the acceptance and, you know, becoming part of the body. But our challenge in leadership is people now... being living portals, getting involved in worship, getting involved in ministry, you know, and yet, it's mm-hmm.
Yeah. I know what you're saying, and I'll just be really, really brief, really, really brief, because, you know, Satan is not original, and I think we've touched on it, that he builds on what God has in his heart. And so we know that the Lord's Prayer in John 17 is very key to revealing what Jesus Christ was doing and what he was going to leave the apostles and the church to do. And it is that he asked his Father, says that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send us. And he says that they may be one again, that they may be perfected into a unity. Now, we're talking about networking. Satan has networked. And more importantly than being a portal, Dan is a member of Christ. And in Romans 12, it says, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So he doesn't have to come in and empty, you know, you could kind of envision it like that. He's joined with me. He's joined with all the members of the body, and because the life of Christ can't flow through him, there's a lack of, and I mean, as folks are in bondage, there is, and even to the degree I'm walking in the flesh, you see, then I cannot manifest the life of Christ. Christ as head of the body cannot flow through. And so I'm cut off if I'm walking in the flesh. They're cut off if that portal is still open. But we're still, and here's the hope, because it can sound so overwhelming, and it's your the answer to your question. Christ is the head, and Satan has not interfered with that fact. He is the head of the body. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you know, after all these years, recently, my husband's seen the change in me, because he's been way ahead of me. And And I've wanted to withdraw. I mean, honestly, it's been a weakness. But it's like he's seen me get more bold and more aggressive just in the last few months. Well, I mean, he usually is the one doing the warfare and the counseling stuff. I've been so angry that about this bondage, finally, that I mean, I've been declaring, Christ is the head. We are members of his body. I am a member of his body. This saint is a member of his body. But not only that, but really, really taking the responsibility for what it means to be a member of his body. You see, if we say no to this, if we shrink back from it, if that governs our life, because we have our moments of real weakness, of real weariness, where we do need to step down for a while, because we just need some refreshment and building up ourselves. But if we see, and if we, I guess the word is discern the body, where the Lord gives us revelation, what it means. If you've placed your faith in Christ, folks, you are a member of his body. That song by John Michael Talbot, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands or feet on earth but yours. He is limited, and in his sovereign choice, he has made that choice. Father has made that choice to not act independent of his body. It was a real big deal, the turning point in history when Christ rose from the dead. And he passed through the heavens as a man. God-man, but as a man, defeating principalities and powers, declaring to them not only going down below, but passing through the heavens, and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's our head. We are his body. Now, if you get a hold of that, the Lord will have a hold of you. And he can do through you what he wants to, and greater works shall you do than he did. And he's waiting on us. So he's doing it through us. And why does it take so long? Because of us. Us. Our lack of sanctification. He says he's the big problem. I'm the big problem. Really, they're ready to go. Your folks, your counseling are ready to go. Some of them, right? Because, like Sally shared, we know that those issues too. But as we lay hold fast the head, then the head can work through us, and this is gonna be dealt with, and Satan is going to be ousted out of the heavens, and there will be no more room for him in heaven, and he will be cast down upon the earth. Why? The church will be there. So if you believe the Lord's calling you to this ministry, make use of all the material and such, but more importantly, and this is what I'd share at length if I had my own seminar, is I would just about what it means to seek the Lord. What it means, because there is no getting through this. This isn't just about undoing this. You know, it's already been undone in Christ on the cross. But this is about Christ clothing himself with our humanity. And it's about everything being consummated and the show getting on the road. I mean, the next phase is the tribulation. The next phase is the 7 years of Daniel, you know, Israel, the completion of that, and then the millennium, and then the eternal state. So Satan has made this move into the church to prolong his judgment. Now, it's kind of like he's damned if he does and damned if he doesn't, because he isn't reigning. He isn't reigning now. He wants to reign, but he's thwarting. He has to do two things. He wants to reign, but he also wants to thwart the coming of the Lord. So he's really a loser. He really is. And so if you feel that you are called to this, I don't mean feel. No. If you know the Lord's putting his hand on you to do this, there's plenty of people and ministers that are available to you, and you just be before the Lord, and you just grow. Just lay yourself before him and keep saying yes to him.
In this, what she's saying.
In the context of the local church.
Yeah, in other words, what you're seeing, this is the first time, nowhere in the United States has this ever happened. I've just been invited by Randy Demain, whether I'll do it or not, who wrote Nephilim Agenda. We could do this seminar in the United States. It's never been done. So why are we here? The fact that you're hearing this for the first time, I don't know what it all means, but something is, this is a precedent. And if it follows in the United States, then that's because it happened here first. And so what she's saying is there's a corporate undoing of this. Whenever we get together and do the work corporately, not just a counselor and counselee, the dynamics are wholly different. So you have to update your paradigm to see this level. It's going to have to be more corporate activity.
Amen. Amen. That's been awesome.
I'm just thinking, if I heard you right, we're talking about when this comes into the midst of the assembly, how do you handle it? Because you have individuals whose soul life is extended out. And we have a dear friend who it was a very difficult thing because of the soul life extended in the church in the activities. And it affected the assembly. Not us, but somewhere else. So the truth is that there is different realms of dysfunctionalism. And what we've had to do was discover body life, and we've had to live in the context of church discipline, and we've had to live in the context of being real to each other.
Good.
You're talking about when somebody comes in the assembly and they are carrying an attitude, sometimes it's a matter of putting up with that, bearing with one another in love, and sometimes it's a matter of confronting that. If a person comes and is extending an attitude that exudes itself to the affecting of the assembly, then it needs to be discussed. And the Lord has to be the Lord in that. But we have Corinthians and what happened there. When Paul said, put the man out. He was put out. And that's not dissociation. But we, even though we're dissociated, we're still, and what I think you've heard is, we're still accountable for our conduct and activity. We're accountable for who we are. And I wanted to say one other thing. If you're working with a person who is a victim, I pity you. We are not victims. And as long as a person is a victim, then that person has a real problem. They have to come to the point to see that they are as accountable for their own actions. And we have been victimized. I don't negate that. But I don't look at myself as a victim of MPDSRA or anything. I'm not a victim. I'm a Christian. And when we come into the realm, and we've all come into the realm of being Christians first, and having had something we need to deal with, and we have to face a big thing called pride in our lives, and self. And as long as self and pride are in the forefront, we won't get much healing. We won't get much of that which represents moving into the realm of ascendancy in the life of Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's go and eat. Okay, Father, we just thank you that we can seal everything that we've heard now. Lord, we just seal it with your blood. And we ask you for wisdom. How do we take this, all of this that we've heard, and Lord, how do we apply? How do we walk it out? Lord, and we heard one message, and that is that we have to be body. We are your body. We are parts together. We form a unity. We are one body. And we all look up. We look up at the head. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the head. We thank you that you're on the throne. We thank you that you always have the final word over everything. And you have the answers. And Lord, we thank you. You are Lord of the church. And you will build your church. And nothing will stop your work, no matter what. And so, Lord, together as your children, we just look up and we just say, Abba, Father. We thank you that you are our dad, and you are a good dad. And we trust you with everything that we have. We love you, and we've read the end of your book, and we know what's going to happen. You win. You've won. You've already overcome everything. And we align with that, Lord. We align with the completed work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Bless us now as we eat. Father, bless the food to our bodies, we pray. Bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you hear the shofar, please will you come? Around about 7. Thank you. Please be careful of the cable when you walk across. You know, step over the line. Thank you. Stop here.